This is the last in a series we've done from Romans chapter 13 and verse 9, where it stresses basically the fact that there are parts of the old law that actually were moral principles that were not only true in that day and in our day, were even true in patriarchal law. Honor father and mother, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, shalt not bear false witness. And now today we look at the last one. Thou shalt not covet. In Romans 7 and verse 7, in the same book of the book of Romans, you will find when Paul is talking about the law of Moses, he says, what shall we say then about the law? Is it sin? He said, God forbid. I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Out of all the sins that Paul admits there, that he saw himself as a sinner, is that one right there. A person may not be a murderer. A person may not be an adulterer. A person may not be a thief. A person may not be a liar. But the last one. The rich young ruler collapsed right here. All these have I kept from my youth up, he said in Matthew 19. He failed in this one. This is the one that you and I have to work on the hardest, I believe. Not that these others are not, you know, difficult in and of themselves, but this one has to do with the way I perceive life, the proper desires, not to let my eyes in this material world enamor me and capture me and cause me to live for the things of this world. This world's not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And the angels beckon us from heaven's open door. We can't feel at home in this world anymore. It's not exactly the words of that song. That's the sentiment. Strangers and pilgrims here. Abraham lived that way. Isaac lived that way. When Jacob finally got out of his materialistic mindset, he lived that way. Esau was a profane man. He never got out of that concept. He had some good points, but he had a major upheaval in his life. He was that carnal man. So carnality, spirituality, that's always been the battle. And it always will be the battle. So when you look at the nature of the word covet, I took my concordance out and looked up every Hebrew and every Greek word. It's translated covet, covetousness, or any form of that verb, covet, to covet. And here are all the definitions that are found, particularly in the dictionary, so to speak, in the concordance dictionary. Literally means simply to desire. To covet means to desire. By the way, covet is not always used in an evil sense in the Bible. Sometimes it's used in a good sense, like in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31, covet earnestly the best gifts. So it means desire. In other words, there's a proper desire. But whenever the word covet or covetousness is found in Scripture, it's always bad. When it has to do with the nature of that which is a desire in the wrong direction or the wrong object, it's always in a bad way. The word to set or fix the mind on, it's a very strong term. In other words, this is what I focus on more than anything in life. This is the goal of life. This is my purpose in life. Whatever I fix my mind on, that's my desire, and therefore that's what I covet, either in an evil or in a good way. Also to be zealous for. Again, zealous is a good sense. You remember when Jesus cleansed out the temple, the apostles said, they remember the verse, the zeal of the Lord has eaten him up. It meant he intended for spiritual things to be spiritual and not to be taken down that materialistic road. So, desire, to fix the mind on, okay, to be zealous for or to be enthusiastic toward. Then the right-hand column of this slide actually shows you the dark side of covetousness. It is to gain dishonestly. By the way, the scribes and the Pharisees were said in Luke 18 to be covetous and despised others. They considered themselves righteous, and they were extremely covetous. They'd rob widows' houses, and they would cheat people. They would be dishonest in so many different ways. And by the way, the Apostle Paul was one of those Pharisees at one time, who obviously turned from that evil way and strove to serve God from a spiritual standpoint. Also, the idea of wishing for more. This is the word in the Greek New Testament that appears more and more and more for the word covetous. Sometimes you'll find in a translation, it'll put the word avarice. A-V-A-R-I-A-C-E. Avarice. What does that mean? I'm not content with anything I've got. I want more. And when I get that, I want more. And when I get that, I want more. This is that never-ending feeding cycle where a person never, ever says, enough's enough. There's nothing left out here that I would not desire. Heaven is all I'm looking for. And then last of all, of what you find in particularly 1 Timothy chapter 6, the love of money. By the way, money is important. The Bible doesn't condemn money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money. The love of money, the root of all evil. 1 Timothy 6:11. So in this concept now, we're getting, as we say, down to where really the rubber meets the road. If I love my neighbor as myself, that's Romans 13:9, then covetousness will keep me from loving my neighbor as myself. So let's look now at some New Testament passages. There was a young man one day, according to Luke chapter 12, that came to Jesus and asked him, Master, command my brother, he divide the inheritance with me. Which, by the way, inheritances are important things, right? Were to him, probably are to you and to me. And so evidently the brother being older, he sort of, as we say, would be the executive of the will. And therefore, each child got their part. By the way, older son always got double according to the law. And yet the fact is, the inheritance isn't being doled out. Now listen, he's studying under the feet of Jesus, and what's he got on his mind? My inheritance. I don't have my inheritance yet. By the way, when you get to Luke 15, there was a man that wanted his inheritance, and what did he want to do with it? Leave home. Did he leave home? Yes, he left home. How'd that go? He ended up in the pig pen, came to himself finally, arose and said, I will arise, say, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Jesus gives some of the stiffest words on covetousness right here in Luke 12:15. Take heed and beware. Take heed's bad enough. Beware's bad enough, isn't it? Take heed and beware of covetousness. A man's life consists not in the things which he possesses. In other words, if I just had that car, if I just had that job, if I just had that bank account, if I just had that man's vacation time, if I just had that man, my life would be fulfilled. What is that? That's covetousness. He said, take heed, beware. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, verse we've mentioned several times, where it talks about, know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, adulterers, adulterers, effeminate, abusers themselves of mankind, thieves, covetous. Covetous is in that line of thieves and adulterers. That's right. Covetous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And he says, and such were some of you. I have in my library at home somewhere a book that actually was my dad's book, was written by Moses Lard. Moses Lard, old pioneer preacher. By the way, Brother William Woodson used to say of Lard, when he was good, he was really good, and when he was bad, he was awful when he'd write articles. Moses Lard wrote an article called My Church. That's the title of the article, My Church. You ever heard anybody talk about their church? You know, now my church, we do such and such. Well, Moses Lard, first of all, in that article said, well, I don't own any church. I am a part of the church. It belongs to the Lord. He said, but if I were to have a church, my church, here is what my church would look like. And he went down and showed a lot of things. It's quite interesting to look at the picture of what he thought the church ought to be in his mind. Talking about the human side, not the divine side. He knew it was perfect. But he said there was a situation of a man who in that community was likely the Ebenezer Scrooge of the whole town. And somehow the gospel had permeated his heart, and he obeyed the gospel and became a member of that congregation. Obviously, through an obeying the gospel, the Lord added him to the church, and he wanted to worship there. It's where he lived. He It said the elders of this congregation all went to his house after he obeyed the gospel. Of course, he wouldn't think anything was wrong. He just obeyed the gospel, right? He said, but the elders would walk into this man's house and sit down and called him by name. It says, now we have one major concern we have that we want to address with you. And we want to do this privately. He said, but you know, and this community knows that for as long as anybody's ever known you, you have been notoriously covetous. He says, I know that. He said, I'm going to do better. He said, look, you need to understand that kind of thinking and that kind of lifestyle has no place whatsoever in the church. And while you've just obeyed the gospel and you've been forgiven all those sins, you're going to have to work on this concept of not wanting more and not wanting what some... You're going to have to work on that all your life because we have to do that. And we know how tough that is. And we just want you to know we're here to help you, but we are not going to put up with stinginess. We're not going to put up with covetousness. We can't, because the covetous cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Do you understand that? And the man said, I understand that, and I've got a lot of possessions. Would you pray for me to help me deal with this problem that I've got? They said, we'd be more than glad to pray with you. You think about that a minute. Covetous. In third world countries, by the way, you can still be covetous. Did you know that? Just because you're not rich doesn't mean you can't be covetous. Poor can be covetous. They can desire what somebody else has that they don't have. But generally what you're going to find with covetousness, it's with those that prosper. It's with the haves, not with the have-nots. The have-nots have their own issues, but the haves are like, I'm satisfied, like Laodicea in Revelation 3, rich, increased in goods, had need of nothing. And they didn't even realize you are naked, wretched, poor, blind, all of what goes with that. Spiritually, you are poor. Though materially, you may be extremely rich. The rich man that died and went to torments, he was poor, wasn't he? Lazarus the beggar was poor, died and went to Abraham's bosom, he's rich, isn't he? Why? Because there's perspective about life. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, what does that say? Let your conversation be without covetousness and... Here's the negative, and now here's the positive. And be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Therefore, what are we going? We're going to speak boldly. The Lord is my helper. What can man do unto me? In other words, I'm going to trust God. I'm not going to trust in material things. These things can fly away. Thieves can come in and break through and steal. They rust. They corrupt. I'll lay my treasure up in heaven. That's where my heart is. That's where your heart is. That's where your treasure will be. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, there's a whole section in there about the very nature of why false teachers operate as false teachers. And even some, many says, will follow their pernicious ways by reason of whom the way of truth should be evil spoken of. Verse 3 says, and with feigned words shall they make merchandise of you. What is the bottom line of really false teaching? What's the bottom line of that? Money. It's income. It's what I get out of it. What I get for it. By the way, the very nature of Jesus, the greatest teacher that ever walked this earth, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. By the way, so he did without, right? And that's what we're to do. No, well, the nature of it is, while a person may be wealthy, Abraham was wealthy. Abraham is going to be in heaven. Job was wealthy. Job's going to be in heaven. You know, a lot of wealthy people you'll find in Scripture. But the bottom line is, money didn't have them. It didn't have them. Let's look at some different ways that covetousness can sort of take, as we say, life form. One is the longing, as we've mentioned, of what other people have. This is the technicality in the command in the sermon at Mount Sinai. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's what? Wife, his house, his ox, his donkey, his manservant, his maidservant. In other words, here's what someone else has. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Rejoice with those that prosper. I've often used the bumper sticker that I've seen in class form. Saw a bumper sticker one time that says, "My child can beat up your honor student." You know, you've seen the bumper sticker, you know, "My child is an honor student at such and such school." Well, this one over here, evidently their child wasn't ever going to be an honor student. "My child can beat up your honor student." What is that? Well, it's a little bit of jealousy, isn't it? Plus, it sides in this profile, "I wish I had, but since I don't, then I wish malice on you." See, that's what covetousness does. What someone else has. You know, someone says, "Here, come ride around in my new car with me. By the way, you've got that old clunker that's about 8 years old with 500,000 miles on it, and it's leaking oil about every time you go to the, you know, pull it out of the driveway." And they say it's smooth as silk, and it's got acceleration, and you push down all the way to the floor, and it's just barely creeping out to the driveway, right? "Man, I wish I had that car. Man, I wish I had that job. Man, I wish I had that position on that sports team. Man, I wish." It's always, I wish, if... If, should, could. What is that? Folks, there ain't but one major desire in life. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole of man. Live for God. Trust God. He'll take care of you. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Yeah, we've got problems every day. Trust God. Live for God. Live with God one day. Live with God now. Another one, lack of satisfaction in what he has. In other words, I may not want what somebody has, I'm just not content with what I do have. Okay, I've mentioned this before, but I'm following some guys on the Appalachian Trail right now. You can pick up some brand new camping equipment that has hardly ever been used about 15 miles off of Springer Mountain. Because you know what all these people that have packed 50 pounds of stuff in their backpack are doing about 15 miles outside of Springer Mountain? They're dumping that stuff right and left. I'm talking about $300, $400, and $500 worth pieces of equipment. They're just throwing it out on the trail. One person was walking out of what's called the Knock or the Natahita Outdoor Center, walking up Stokoa Mountain up to Chioa Bald, and said there was a brand new tent already in the wrapper laying on the side of the trail. Poles and all, stakes and all, laying on the side of the trail. It's like, man, let me tell you something. I can do without this tent. By the way, evidently they bought it to use it, right? And now they've discarded it. You ever thought about the verse in Hebrews 12, verse 1? It says, "Wherefore, seeing we have such a greater cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." I can't help but think when I see that line, think about these people just ditching all this equipment right out of these backpacks. How much less can it? There's a store at Neal's Gap called Wailasi. They actually, at that store, help you minimize the amount of weight in your pack. And they will say, "You don't need this, you don't need this, you don't need this. Send this home." They actually serve, they give you a service to do that. How much do you think you and I can do without? You ever tried that? In Boy Scouts, there was a thing I never tried. I wanted to. It's called the 18 maximum. The 18 maximum overnight campout. What it means is you can't take but 18 items in this campout. By the way, your shoes, your socks, your underwear, your shirt, your pants, your hat, whatever, that's in the total. What you got on your body is a part of your 18. So by the time you get down to what they call the shakedown and you start counting out, all right, if you got 18, you got 19. You got to get rid of one of these. Oh, no, my mama packed this. My mama thinks I got to have this. By the way, if your mama packed it, you probably don't even know where it is, to be honest with you. I've seen that enough. I don't even know where to find it when they needed it. How much do you think you can do without? Bethel Church family, can we do without a church building and still be a congregation? We've proven that fact, right? We've proven that. By the way, if you had an old tent meeting, you were worshiping out under a tent, can you do without air conditioning? Yeah, you can do without air conditioning too. How about padded pews? Can we do it without padded pews? Well, yeah, you can do without that. Y'all remember the old slatted pews? You know, there's a lot of things we could do without. Are we thankful we've got what we got? No question. But listen, is it easy to get trapped up in the trappings? It's very easy. Am I content with what I have? Pam's father, Mr. Riker, every Christmas, every birthday, every time, said, "What do you want, Papa? Oh, nothing. Y'all just come, let's eat." That was his comment. Don't buy me. When he died and they were cleaning out his clothes, the blue shirts that he would wear were still in the wrappers. Brand new dress shirts, never been taken out of the wrappers. Just three and four of them in a drawer. Why did he wear any of them? Why did you wear that? It felt comfortable, he'd say. I got it broke in. What kind of life is that? Content. By the way, contentment is not something you're born with. Paul said in Philippians 4:11, "I have learned to be content." Listen, when we came into the world, we were kicking and screaming and yelling for attention. We've been kicking and yelling and screaming for attention ever since. And Paul said, "I know how to abound, and I know how to be abased. I know how to be full, and I know how to be without. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." That's the background of that verse. "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me" is set against the background of no covetousness. Through the strength the Lord gives me, I can learn to be content. And last of all, is looking more at the material than I ever would the spiritual. That was the downfall of the scribes and the Pharisees. That was especially true of the Sadducees. That was their downfall. If you ever wanted a religion that was absolutely materialistic to the core, Sadduceeism was your religion. It was all about now and what you can accumulate. That's what it was about. They didn't even believe in a resurrection. What kind of life is it if you don't even believe in a resurrection? Folks, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're all men most miserable. "Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die if there's no resurrection." But the fact that there is a resurrection, we don't live for this world. We live righteously, we live for that world. Look at some people that fail for covetousness. Eve, the Garden of Eden, when the serpent turned to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what did the Bible say? She saw it was pleasant to the eyes, you know, good for food, and desired to make one wise. She was already smart, wasn't she? Wasn't Eve already an intelligent woman? Wasn't Eve already a sinless person standing right there in front of that tree? She hadn't committed a sin a day in her life. And what happened? She let desire shift from doing what God said to look at what that is. Just look at that. Don't you want that? Don't you think you got to have that? Advertisements. Look at commercials. Just look at commercials as a whole. What is their real appeal in advertising? Here's the bottom line. You can't be happy without our product. That's the way it's sold, folks. Mama goes to buy brand new school clothes at the beginning of a school year. Mama goes and buys off brands that don't have anything on the pockets. I'm not putting that on my body and going to school with it. If it don't say Calvin Klein, or if it don't say Levi, if it don't say whatever, it's not going on this body. Nobody who's a member of the church, whose kids are like that, would ever think in those terms. And I'm telling you, people think those ways. If it's not Nike, I don't wear it. I don't drive a Ford. I'm a Chevy man. Don't put that thing in my driveway. What is that? Somebody told me recently that their first car for their child is going to be the old beat-up pulpwood truck you could ever find. That's what they're going to leave in the driveway. Say, "Son, you got your license. There's your vehicle." "Well, I don't want that." "Well, there's your vehicle. It'll run. It's got four tires on the ground. It's got a steering wheel. It'll get you from point A to point B." Now, when you want what you really want, you go get you a good job, and you go get your money together. You go buy what you want. But right now, That's what you're going to be driving. Now, let me ask every kid in this room who's not yet got their driver's license, how many of you would be content with an old beat-up pulpwood truck driving it to school? Matter of fact, some of you probably like it, and you go mudding in it. Say, hey, all my friends would think that's the neatest thing in the world. By the way, not everybody's that way. What's the idea here? How to make me wise. How to make me smart. I like that idea. I'm going to eat that. And she did. She got an education, didn't she? How about Achan? You remember Judge in the book of Joshua? God told the whole nation not to touch anything that's of the city of Jericho. Achan saw the Babylonian garment. Saw the wedge of gold. He saw those things. The Bible says when they confronted him, when Joshua confronted him, he says, I coveted them. He used the word covet. I wanted it. I wanted it. It was something I'd never seen, something I'd never had before. How about Gehazi? You might not be as familiar with Gehazi. That was Elisha's servant. You remember Naaman the leper, who actually was going to pay money? Says, look, I've been made whole here. Here's some things. And Elisha said, no, we're not going to take anything. This is from God. This is, as it were, grace of God to you. Gehazi saw or heard what Naaman offered to Elisha. And as soon as Naaman headed back to Syria, Gehazi got on a horse and he headed out and he caught up with old Naaman. Of course, Naaman wants to know what's going on. This is, here's some things, you know, we're going to need. He says, here, take it. By the way, what happened to old Gehazi and his covetousness? You read the end of 2 Kings chapter 5. He ends up with the leprosy that Naaman had. And he died a leper. By the way, would he have sold everything he owned to get well? But he didn't. How about the rich young ruler? All these have I kept from my youth up. How about Ananias and Sapphira? Have you sold the land for so much? Yay, for so much. Why has Satan tempted you to lie to the Holy Ghost? Killed Ananias. Wife comes in later looking for her husband. You sold the land? Yeah. Why have you joined together to do such? The feet of that took your husband are come to take you. She died. By the way, the Bible says fear came on the whole church. Covetousness. God made a stand there. It's found over and over in Scripture. And then, if that's not the worst of all, it's right here in Colossians 3:5. Of all the sins that have to do with what the body is to mortify, what the Christian life is to mortify, it says, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Idolatry. You ever thought about bowing down to an idol, taking everything you've got and giving it to the service of something that's material? A materialistic mind is covetousness, and a materialistic mind is idolatry. All right, now let's ask the question. This is the last slide, it's the last verse. As you are driving to the services today, driving in your automobiles, whatever case might be, did you see anybody out here on a Sunday dress to do anything but go to church? By the way, I guess we'd say give them maybe the shadow benefit of the doubt, they might go tonight, right? Y'all know anybody that Sunday is just another day? Just another day. Anything that has to do with spiritual things, man, I'm not interested in that. I don't have any interest in it. You go around this community and knock on doors and say, hey, we've got a gospel meeting. Hey, we're in the neighborhood. Hey, we've got a vacation Bible school. Hey, we've got kids going to camp. Hey, we've got all kind of spiritual opportunities for people to take advantage of. I appreciate you asking me and I appreciate you inviting me, but what? I got things more important. I got something over here that is more strange. Maybe in the future. You ever heard? Folks, I've heard that statement over and over and over by people. Now we got Bible classes for all ages. Here's the times of our services. Here's some of the things that we do at Bethel. I appreciate you inviting. I appreciate you asking. That's thoughtful of you. I guess some of the most discouraged I ever got outside the United States of America was in Cambridge, England, going door to door for about 2 weeks. As a matter of fact, that's about the only time in my life I've ever had the door slammed in my face for trying to have people to sit down and study the Bible. I literally, the lady slammed the door. I remember one gentleman, it was during Wimbledon week. By the way, you want to really get somebody in England, try to get them to have a Bible study during Wimbledon, during the tennis. They call it the tinny. Knocked on the door. Man opened the door, and he sees us standing there, Pam and I, and here's the first words out of his mouth. "This better be good. You got me up from the telly." That's the first words come out of his mouth. I said, "This is great." I said, "We're going through your neighborhood, setting up studies with the Bible. Would you be interested?" "Man, I'm not interested in that." And he turned around, didn't slam the door, but he very, you know, gently, to save his door, shut his door. He didn't say hi, bye, you know, whatever. Shake the dust off your feet, go next door. Wimbledon's more important than the Bible. Is it? Well, not to you and to me, but how about college football? How about college basketball? How about NASCAR? How about whatever you want to hear? Sports and leisure. Anything sports and leisure. Folks, I work hard, you know, 40 hours a week, Monday through Friday. I need Saturday and Sunday to recover for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Folks, wear your life out in the service of the Lord. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections not on things above, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. By the way, that's Colossians 3, 1 to 4, before you get to that verse, verse 5. Put your affections on heaven, get your mind off this world. When the Apostle Paul said, out of all the commands the Old Testament said that told me I was a sinner, right there was the one. I think you and I all have to admit, as human beings, with these physical eyes we've got, and all the pressures that are out here in the world to want more, have more, need more, not content with what I have, that's more of our issues. So if you're here today, that's not the lifestyle you want to live. You're here to be baptized into Christ. You've got to crucify that old man. This is part of him. Obviously, there's a lot of other sins that you'll find in Scripture that we've all got to battle, we've all got to deal with. But materialism is a one-way ticket, and it's not to heaven. It's to being lost. The covetous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's in 1 Corinthians 6, and verse 10. So if you're here today and you're spiritually minded, you want to obey the Lord, you need to come back to your first love. We're here to pray with you, to assist you in that manner. Won't you come then, while together we stand as we sing.